Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. Today he'll bring part two of a message titled, Let's Think Biblically About Work. The text is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25.
Let me read again the verses from Colossians chapter 3. The theme is, let's think biblically about work. We're all going to spend our lives doing some kind of work. The Lord has not left us without instruction about how to do our work and what we should think about work, and what He tells us is completely foreign to what the world thinks about work and how it works. And if we are to be bright lights in this world, in the workplace, we must know how to work as we're instructed to work from the Scripture. I mentioned Tuesday that this passage has a companion passage in Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Very similar passage, but we'll look at Colossians 3. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. That was the only point we got to on Tuesday. And that deals with our work responsibility. What does it say? Obey the boss. Obey the boss. That's what we're told here. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. In this world, those people you work for and I work for are to be obeyed. Unless he asks something immoral or illegal of us, in which case we have a higher responsibility to obey the Lord and do what is right before him. That means that we're to keep the workforce policies. We're not to be critical of them. We're not there to try to subvert them or overthrow them. We certainly are not there to ignore them. They are our obligations. If in the workforce an obligation is laid upon us, we keep it. I said to the faculty and staff here, there are certain obligations that are explained to you in the faculty handbook. And those obligations are sacred obligations because the Lord makes them sacred when he tells us to obey in all things your masters. The specific policy is not sacred, but the keeping of it is sacred because the Lord says that it is. And that applies to all of us wherever we work. And I also mentioned that this doesn't allow for any room for labor unions. It doesn't tell us that we are to be represented, to have somebody go and represent our grievances, the things we want changed in the workplace, and to contend with the boss about what we don't like. We are to obey. And if we can't obey the policies of the workforce, then we need to go somewhere that we can obey. That's our work responsibility, set forth very clearly here in the Scriptures. Then the last part of verse 22, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's our work reason, Not with eye service as men pleasers. That is, not just there trying to please our boss, though we do please him when we work in the right way. But that is not the ultimate reason for our work. If we work God's way, we will please the authority, the boss. But that's not our ultimate responsibility. Our ultimate reason for work is to be single-hearted in what we do because we fear God. Because we know this is what God wants of us, a single-hearted fear of God. The purpose of our work is not to please man, but to please God. That's the singleness of purpose, that we might please God with our work. When you go to work here on campus, is that the reason you go to work? You have a job in town, is that the reason you go to work? You dedicate the work of your hands that day to the Lord? You go with the consciousness that, Lord, I'm doing this work to please you. Now, if we're doing it to please the Lord, it will be done well. It will be done in good conscience. It will be done the very best we can do it. My grandfather used to put it this way. He said, all talents being equal. A Christian and an unsaved person working side by side in a job, the Christian ought to do a lot better than the unsaved person because he does it for a higher reason. He does it to please the Lord. He is not there as a man pleaser, but a God pleaser. For the simple reason, ladies and gentlemen, that God has ordained work. Work is God's idea. It was God's idea before the fall in the garden. Man worked. And after the fall, he worked. And after the fall, God said, now you will earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. There will be a toil involved in this that there wasn't involved before the fall. God has ordained work. Listen to what Psalm 104 says. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Isaiah 28 puts it this way. Give ye ear and hear my voice. This is God speaking. Hearken unto my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground when he hath made plain the face thereof? Doth he not cast abroad the fitches and the cumin and the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? He says he goes out, he breaks up the soil, he sows seed. And then it says, for his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. God teaches us to work. He teaches us how to work. The Bible is very clear that God has ordained work. So when we work, we ought to work with an attitude that is positive and that is joyful and that is grateful. God, you've not only given me work whereby I can earn my sustenance, you've given me the strength, you've given me the ability. How many of you lately have thanked God for the job you have? We ought to thank Him every day that He has given us the work to do and the ability to do it. The reason we work is because we fear God. And if we fear God, we will work knowing that He is seeing everything we do. He knows the attitude of our work, the mindset, the way we do it, the diligence with which we do it, or lack of diligence. God is looking. God knows. And since He's the author of work and the one unto whom we work, then we better do it well. He's the reason. To please God is the reason. Work, ladies and gentlemen, is the provision of divine wisdom. The creator and sustainer of the universe, Jesus Christ, who made all things, has ordained that we work. When sin entered the world, it changed work from a joy to a toil. In redemption, the value of work has been restored to us. It's part of the redemptive benefit. Now, our work is as unto the Lord. It is a joy, therefore. It is a value. And work takes on a whole new meaning for the believer when we realize who the author of it is and unto whom we work. Did you ever stop to think that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, all the years of His working life up until the age of about 30, was a carpenter? He was a laborer. It was an honorable profession. There was a lot of building going on then. It was a middle class profession. And it was possible to earn a good living. You know, the liberals try to present Jesus as kind of a hippie who walked around in sandals and long hair and was poor and had no job. Of course he had a job. Lord Jesus worked in Joseph's carpenter shop. Laboring with our hands is an honest profession. If you are a laboring person, you are doing what the Lord Jesus did. It is an honorable profession. You know, somehow in this world we tend to place value upon people according to the kind of work they do. God doesn't do that. Menial tasks. A man doing a menial task, a laboring task, or however you want to say it, is doing an honorable thing if he's a believer and he does it unto the Lord. It's just as honorable, just as pleasing in the sight of God. He is just as valuable as the person who's has a seat on Wall Street or is a doctor or whatever we human beings tend to label as a more honorable and professional job. That's a bunch of nonsense. That's not the way God looks at it at all. God did not look with any kind of reflection upon His Son because He was a carpenter. And if we are His redeemed sons, He doesn't look upon us in a lowly way because we're carpenters or mechanics or custodians or plumbers or printers or whatever. It's all honorable work. The Apostle Paul honorably labored to support his missionary endeavor by making tents. Most of the disciples were laboring men. They were fishermen. And they were chosen among all the other men of the earth to be the Lord's disciples. We need to have a biblical perspective of what work is. The reason for it is that we do it in the fear of God. Whatsoever our hands find to do, and it's to be in the fear of God. By the way, the genuineness of our faith will one day be proven by the quality of our work. Think about that just a minute. There's a connection between our faith and our work. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, the Lord said, "The Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with the angels and shall reward every man according to his works." Now, there are many kinds of works for which we'll be rewarded. Our church work, our domestic work, our workplace work. It's all the works that we do. And there's going to come a day when the Lord will reward him according to the way he worked. There'll be some disappointed people because there are going to be some people who lived all of their life as believers working grudgingly with a bad attitude, poor response to the boss, to the task. Hey, folks, we're to work with the single purpose that it be done in the fear of God. And that's the only way that we're going to work productively, diligently, wholeheartedly, with a good attitude. It all stems from the reason for it, the fear of God. The reason I work the way I do, the reason you should work the way you do, is that we fear God, the author of work, the supervisor of our work. He sees our work when our boss doesn't see our work. He knows the frame of mind in which we do it. And it's to be done in His fear. If it's done in His fear, it will be done right. And then verse 23 tells us our work response. "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily or from your heart, as to the Lord and not unto men." From our hearts, not to men, but to God whom we fear, who sees it all. I had a letter that I answered last night from a young lady. Her married name is Bethany Brodsky. She graduated in 1999. I'd run into her at a function away from here up in her state. She was there with her husband. And she told me some things. I said, "Put this in writing for me." And there was a whole lot there, but let me just give you what she said about work. She said, "I took for granted the quality of my education while I was a student at BJU. I was shocked when I found out that employers have to ask such questions as, quote, 'Is this too much work for you? Will it bother you to come to work on time?' End quote." She said, "I was under the impression that if you had a job, you actually had to work. Sadly, there's a growing epidemic of people who want to get paid to do nothing. The fact that you actually made it to the office should be reason enough to get paid in their minds. The required hard work and discipline at BJU prepared me to succeed in the workforce. And I'm now considered prime employee material." She told about all the job offers that she's had since she graduated. She said, "BJU prepared me for life by giving me numerous opportunities." Hey, folks, God in His Word condemns idleness. What she described is the attitude of a whole lot of people in the workforce today. If I come, if I show up, doesn't matter what I do or how I do it or whether it's the quality you want, if I'm here, you owe me a paycheck. That's nonsense. A person that comes to work like that, all the boss owes them is a pink slip of dismissal. That's all they deserve. The same attitude is kind of reflected in an attitude of students toward college. I've read a lot of books about this today, about how the secular college student thinks. I'm glad that you don't think this way. You know better than to think this way. You know this wouldn't be tolerated if you think this way, but it's quite prevalent out there in the secular academic place. And it is that, hey, I come to your college, I pay you a tuition, therefore I have purchased an A or a B. And you don't dare give me anything else. I paid you good money and you owe me an A or a B. And that's the implicit demand being made on the faculty. And you know what? They don't have enough character to do otherwise. They go ahead and, okay, you bought this A, you bought this B. Grade inflation is rampant in this country. The same kind of mentality that exists in the workforce. I show up for work, you owe me a paycheck. Now, the Bible condemns idleness. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. By the way, you're stealing from your employer if you don't give an honest day's work for a day's wages. If you sit there in idleness and don't do the work required of you, you're stealing. You're stealing money you didn't earn. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that need it. That's a whole other sermon in its own, the reason we get the wages and what we do with it. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither let him eat. Paul said you ought to starve if you don't work. God doesn't want you to be rewarded, remunerated for something you didn't earn. It is not God's plan that the Christian worker go to the workplace and be idle and not be diligent. I had a student wrote me during the course of the summer. He said, I quit my job at General Motors. He said, I came here thankful to have a job, to earn some money, to come back to school. And I tried to work very hard. And the union boss came to me and said, son, you got to back off. Said, you're making these other workers look bad. Said, we don't work like this around here. You just kind of take it easy. And he said, if you work really hard, they're going to find out in the front office that more productivity could be coming from other people, and you're going to make all these people get in trouble because they're just kind of taking it easy here. You take it easy too. He said, no, sir, I can't do that. That would be dishonest. I get a decent paycheck. I get rewarded for what I do. And whatever I get rewarded for, I've got to give, no matter what the wage is, I've got to give my best for the wage I get. I can't be lazy. He said, son, either you do it our way or you're out of here. He said, I'm out of here. Thank God for a young man with some character who understood that it's immoral, it's wicked, it's wrong to be lazy in the workplace. The Bible says in verse 17 of this chapter that we're to work in the name of the Lord Jesus and to give thanks, that we can do our work in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks. How long has it been, I say it again, since you thank God for your job instead of griping and complaining about your job, how hard it is, how impossible the boss is, how meager the wages are, or whatever, or whatever. Give thanks to God that you have something that you can do. It is the gift of God. And then in verse 24, we have our work reward. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. The monetary wages are not the chief reward for our work. It is a part of our work, but it is not the ultimate thing for which we work. And it is not the ultimate reward. Our monetary wages are the gift of the Lord. By the way, if they are the gift of the Lord, do we have any right to complain about it? Are we not really saying, God, you didn't treat me right? Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 8, who giveth thee the power to get wealth? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is God. God gives me the power to earn a living. Therefore, whatever living I earn is from God. If He gave me the power to do it, whatever I get is His gift to me, His reward to me. Therefore, when I complain about my wages, I'm complaining of about what God has given me. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. It's His. The money in your pocket today or in your bank account, to whom does it belong? It doesn't belong to you. Mine doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. He's trusted us with it. He's given us an opportunity to use it. And you know what? The way we use it becomes part of the works for which He's going to judge us one day. And He'll reward us according to the works. You know, just because you have some money in your pocket or your bank doesn't mean that you have to spend it for what you want. Just because you can buy something doesn't mean you should buy something. Maybe God wants you to do something else with that money. Who gives you the power to get wealth? The same one who gives you the power to get it. If it's His, if the silver and the gold is His, when you get it, it's not yours, it's still His. The silver and the gold is still His. He just lets you hold it for a little while. It becomes a pass-through, if you will. How long has it been since you asked God, what do you want me to do with this, Lord, that you've given me? And just because you can buy something doesn't mean you should buy something. The toil and the work and the profit which we get from our work is God ordained. Bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, God cares about our work. Don't ever think of your job as, well, this is the secular thing I do. No, God cares about our work. God has ordained work. God has given us the power and the ability to work. We ought to give it back to God. A student sent me a story that I thought was quite touching. His father had a little beautiful 6-year-old girl, beautiful golden curls. She was with her mother one day at the checkout counter at Walmart, Kmart, somewhere. And she came to her mother and said, Mommy, Mommy, can I have this? Can I have this? And mother looked at it. It was some little cheap pearls in a little tinfoil box. Looked at the bottom, $1.95. She said, okay, honey, you can have it, but you're going to have to earn the money for it. Says, you got some money in your piggy bank. You have a birthday coming up. Maybe you'll get a dollar from grandmother. I'll buy it for you, but I want you to pay me back for this. Oh, mother, I will. She had 17 cents in her little bank. She did get a dollar from her grandmother, and her mother gave her some extra chores. It wasn't long until she paid her mother back the $2 for the little cheap pearls. One day her father came in, as he did often, to kiss her goodnight, to read her a little story before bed, and he said to her, Jenny, do you believe that Daddy loves you? Oh, yes, Daddy, I know you love me. Well, I said, I love you too, Jenny. She said, you know those little pearls? She said, those little pearls that you have around your neck, where you wear them to bed, you wear them to everything. Your mommy makes you take them off when you take a bath or go swimming because she's afraid they'll make your neck turn green. But you said, Jenny, you haven't taken those pearls off since you got them. She said, Jenny, would you give Daddy your pearls? She said, Daddy, she said, you know, this is my favorite thing I have, and I worked hard and earned the money for these pearls. Daddy, you can have Princess, the little horse with the pink tail and my little horse collection. Daddy, it's my favorite. You gave it to me once, and it's my favorite. You can have that, Daddy. He said, that's okay, Jenny. Thank you. And he kissed her goodnight. Next week, he came to tell her another story and said, Jenny, I want to ask you again. Would you give Daddy those pearls? She said, Daddy, you know my little doll? She described this little doll. Said, that's my favorite doll. Said, you can have the doll, Daddy. Please, don't ask for my pearls. And she said, well, okay. Jenny said, that's okay. You know Daddy loves you. And he kissed her goodnight. Some days later, he came to observe the ritual again, the storytelling and the prayer time before bed. And she was sitting on her bed and she was crying. He said, Jenny, what's the matter? He brushed a tear from her eye. And she said, here, Daddy. And she held out her hand. She had the pearls. Says, you may have these pearls. He embraced her. He kissed her. He cried. He said, "Jenny, thank you for the pearls. And I have something for you." And he reached in his pocket, took out a blue box, and there was a beautiful little girl-sized strand of genuine pearls. And he said, "Daddy has been waiting to give you these in exchange for the ones that weren't so good." You know, my question to you is, in closing, are you willing to give your work to God? Maybe not the work you're doing today, but the work you have planned for yourself in life. The profession that you are so bent upon, so driven to preparing for. That which you have coveted, that which you have cherished as your life's ambition. Your work. The thing you said, "I've always wanted to do." Maybe God wants you to do that. But He doesn't have your heart until you tell Him, "Lord, I'll give up my career plans for you. I'll give up my work for you." Maybe you already have a job that pays really, really well. And maybe you're saying, "You know, if I keep this job, it means that I'll have to drop out of school because the work hours are going to conflict with school next year or whatever. And this job is just too rewarding. I've got to hold this job. It has great career possibilities down the road for me." Our work can become an idol to us. As honorable, as God-ordained as work is, if you don't put it in the Lord's hands and say, "Lord, it's your work. And if you want to take it away from me to give me something better, I'm willing." Until you do that, your job has become an idol to you. And you know what God thinks about idolatry. God wants us to put all things in His hands, even our work. If you've never done that, I hope you'll do that before the day is over. Let's stand together. Now, Father, we want to think biblically. That's what Bible-believing Christians do. And that's what we call ourselves, Bible-believing Christians. Thank you for making it so clear that you have a say and a purpose and a will about our work and a way for us to do it. And so, Lord, may we do it the Bible way. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette tape containing both parts of the message, "Let's Think Biblically About Work," send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.